You know, it seems as you read the book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah has been chosen by God to be the prophet to actually prophesy against Judah, that the king of Babylon would come, and the king of Babylon would make a siege against Jerusalem three times. Yet it seems that the king of Judah, Zedekiah, did not really want to hear the truth about God. He would rather believe the false prophets than believe the true prophet of God. Now, one thing that I know and one thing that I have experienced in times past, and one thing you need to understand and learn tonight, is that if you speak the truth about God and you stand for righteousness, then you are going to be persecuted. You will go through persecutions. And that's why it's important that when we do stand for God, as Jeremiah stood for God, here we find Jeremiah, he's in prison. And he's in prison, not because he has lied, but because he has spoken the truth about God. And the king does not want to hear the truth about God. He really wants his ears to be tickled. And I thought about how many people, even today, when you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, you have those people that really are trying to live the life of love, real Christianity, where you're not thinking of yourself, but you're thinking of others, and you're thinking of the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the gospel can get out as I stand in the right path, as I stand for righteousness in Jesus Christ. And yet, there seems to be on the other side those people that constantly compromise in their lives. Constantly compromise in whatever they do. It's like they use the gospel to compromise for themselves, and they take the word of God and they kind of change it to fit their situations. I think we have to be very careful in using the scriptures to our own benefit, because the word of God cannot be changed, stands forever. And one of the things about the prophet Jeremiah, that as he stood for righteousness' sake, we know for a fact, now that we've read the whole book, that Jeremiah preached for 55 years. And out of 55 years of proclaiming the truth of God against Judah, out of those 55 years, he's the only prophet in the whole Bible that never had one convert in his ministry. Not one ever came to know the Lord Jehovah God. Now, when you think of Jeremiah's ministry, that's a pretty discouraging ministry. Especially when you get to see people get saved and God's blessing. But sometimes the ministry is not that great when people go into the ministry. Take, for example, one of the great missionaries, Hudson Taylor, that went to China. And here's a man that left England, was under the tutorship of George Mueller. And George Mueller was one that started an orphanage in England. And he was a man that really believed in trusting God for everything that would come through. His money, his food, his clothes, his shoes, everything without asking for any funds. Here's a guy that not only was put down by people, but here is a guy that God used and provided for every one of his needs. Every one of his needs. And Hudson Taylor actually was with him. And Hudson Taylor was called to the mission field to go to China. And when he went to China, when he got there, he was actually studying to be a doctor. He didn't finish his career as a doctor. He was called to go to the mission field. So when he got to China, the missionaries that already had been established in China, as Hudson Taylor was not only a young man, he was actually being put down all the time by these old missionaries. All missionaries, I say, because they were comfortable in their mission station. They were getting support from England. They were getting support from, you know, from their own country. But Hudson Taylor decided to go without informing any organization, but to go to the mission field because God had called him into the ministry. And he really believed in trusting God for all of his needs. He came to the place where not only he left his mother and father, brothers and sisters, but he left his sweetheart in England. And while waiting in China for not only God to use him, he was waiting for his sweetheart to come to China so that both of them could become husband and wife, and then they both could be used in the mission field. But something happened. As he was waiting upon God, God allowed that woman not to come to Hudson Taylor because she probably would have become a snare to him. And she wrote a letter how she didn't want to come because she wanted to know about the comforts in China, like England. And so Hudson Taylor became very discouraged. And usually when Hudson Taylor would pray, kind of like Jeremiah, he was praying, "Lord, I don't feel that I have enough wisdom. Lord, I feel helpless. Lord, I don't even feel like I'm a servant to the kingdom." And as God was not only teaching Hudson Taylor, but actually bringing him to a place of brokenness, he didn't know that yet. God began to put in his heart that in order to reach the Chinese, that he would have to become like the Chinese. And so he went and took all his beautiful clothes that the English people used to wear in those days, and he sold them, and he bought some old Chinese clothes, and he grew his hair like the Chinese with a pigtail and put a hat on. And when he came to the mission board there in China, all those old missionaries that had been there for years but hadn't reached no Chinese people, they began to make fun of him and began to put him down. And Hudson Taylor was very, very humble about the whole thing because they laughed at him, they put him down. But you know what? God began to use Hudson Taylor to reach the Chinese because he became just like them. He moved out of the big fancy houses that the missionaries used to have, and he went to live with the people there in the slums of China. He became one of them. And then the people began to communicate and began to associate with him because he was associating with the people, and this is where God wanted him to be. Later on, as he received the letter of rejection, he actually told God, "I don't think that I can receive another rejection, God. I don't think I can take it. It will totally just break me." Well, during this time, God was already working on a young girl that was already a missionary in China. God began to put her in her heart and began to put a love in her heart for Hudson Taylor. He didn't know that yet. But God began to work. And not only that, as Hudson Taylor was working for God, he became very ill in China, where he had to literally, you know, lie down and sleep and rest. And he was working like 10, 15, 18, 20 hours a day sometimes, taking care of the poor and the needy, feeding them, clothing them, medical treatment for them. And then one day, as God put things together, Hudson Taylor met this young lady and they became husband and wife. And as they became husband and wife, all of a sudden, as they started ministering together with the likeness of each heart, together in unity and in oneness, she got pregnant and they had a baby, and the little girl began to grow up, and she was about 5 years of age, and all of a sudden she became ill while Hudson Taylor was ministering to people in another village. And so the missionaries, again, the old missionaries, the old wineskins once again, as that was going on, they were talking behind his back, putting him down. How can he go and minister when his family and his little girl is dying, you know, and sick and the whole thing? And Hudson Taylor just was faithful to what God had called him to do. Hudson Taylor came back, found his little daughter ill, and began to pray for her and began to see to her. And the Lord took her. The Lord didn't heal her. Now, Hudson Taylor at this point in time could have carried a lot of guilt in his life. But he knew that he was in God's perfect will. And as that little girl died, all of a sudden, as the years began to go on, and him and his wife were in ministry, his wife became very ill and she died. And Hudson Taylor was left all alone to minister to the Chinese. And Hudson Taylor became one of the greatest men that has ever lived, because this is what Hudson Taylor wrote in his diary, and he told this concerning people in the mission field. He put this down. I wrote it down because I thought it was incredible how even today people need to put this on their TV programs and radio programs too. Every church should put that in their front porch. And what's really neat about that is that as God spoke to Hudson Taylor, this is what he wrote. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Which means God will take care of business. There were times, and he takes the scripture out of Philippians 4:19, where God will supply all of my needs according to his richness. There were times where Hudson Taylor was sitting at the table, his wife and himself and the child, and as they were eating, his wife would say, Hudson, this is the last food we have. There's no more food starting tomorrow. And he would say, you know what? The Lord will supply our needs. And he would pray. And as he was praying, somebody would knock on the door, just like Mueller. And somebody would bring an envelope, or somebody would bring rice or something. And there was not one day in his life where God stopped supplying his needs. He did not need the support of the mission supporters. God called him. God anointed him. And God supplied all of his needs. Jeremiah in the same way feels like Hudson Taylor. Here he is in the prison before the king. And what is the king doing? He's putting down Jeremiah. Saying, are you sure God called you? Sometimes in our lives, people try to bring doubt to our calling. You know, are you sure God has called you? Do you have the anointing of God? How much education do you have? What are your credentials? My credentials? BA, born again. And that's, you know, I mean, that's all you really need. Because sometimes when we do get education, you know, and I have it, it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, that's just a piece of paper. What counts, did God really call you? Did God really anoint you? Is the oil upon your forehead? Can people see the oil on your forehead? Did God put it there? Or is it your own desire to become great? You want to be seen by people. Do you want the glory and the honor? Do you want people to come up and praise you? Oh man, that was so good. Oh, thank you. You know, praise God. I know I'm great. Sad. There are many people like that. And you know what blows my mind? Because we don't have it so tough here. Think of those people that have been called by God and they have to be persecuted. Persecuted. Like in the way back in the early church, when they were taken prisoners, some of them, their feet were burned. They were thrown into the fire. And as they were in the fire, the Lord would actually come in and would release them, and actually their spirit would be taken by the Lord as God would bring them into eternity. We have to know who we serve. And if you don't know who you serve, don't go. Because you'll have it tough. Why? Because where God calls, not only will God call, God will lead and God will provide your needs. For God is not poor. He owns all of 1,000 cattle on a hill. He created the heavens and the earth. He created you. He created me in his own image. My God is rich. And my God wants to not only use my life, but he really wants me to walk by faith. And trust him by faith. And when sometimes when God begins to use my life and your life, it's important that we really believe in faith and we really understand what faith is all about. Faith is not telling people your needs. Faith is believing that God will tell people your needs. And supplying your needs. That's faith.
Not like the evangelist that came to Calvary Chapel years ago with Chuck Smith, and he was on the pulpit, and he says, "Now, Lord, you know that I need some black shoes, size 8. And then during the service, after the service, somebody came up and gave him a pair of black shoes, size 8. So he came up to Chuck and said, "Chuck, guess what? The Lord supplied my needs." And Chuck said, "Brother, you better go thank that person that gave you the shoes. You told him. That's not the provision of the Lord. That's the provision of men." That's why I don't believe in newsletters. You know why? Because I've had to pray for God to answer my prayers. I have seen, surely, since the day one, since this ministry started, I have seen God provide all of the way. Because God is on the throne. You are not my security. My security is the Lord. The Lord is my security. He's the one that provides for my needs and the needs of my family. If I had to depend on you, I would go crazy. And if you had to depend on me, you'd also go crazy. We need to put our eyes on Him. Just like Jeremiah does here, as he's in prison and he's being put down by the king. Jeremiah knows that God surely has called him, and he's not afraid of what the king may do to him. Watch this. This is an incredible story here. Verse 1 of 32, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king's of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give the city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.'" You see, he didn't want him to prophesy. He wanted to hear good things. He wanted to have his ears tickled. You know, there's a lot of churches that teach a social gospel. There's a lot of churches that do that. They're men pleasers, not God pleasers. Maybe the church has a lot of money, and a lot of people that have a lot of money in the church, you know, and the board of the church is running the church because of the money. And there are pastors that are wimps because they sit there and they allow their board, because the board overrules them, instead of really listening to the voice of God and the anointing of God in their lives. They will be afraid of men rather than being afraid of God, and they will do what men says rather than God doing it. And so these churches are carnal churches. They're not really being led by God. They're being led by men. And that's why the churches die. We have to understand that Jeremiah feared not men, he feared God. And he spoke the truth of God to Zedekiah, even though Zedekiah was the king and he had the power to kill Jeremiah. No, he didn't really have the power to kill Jeremiah. God was in charge. And if God's in charge, then who shall I fear? Nobody. What can you do to me? Stab me, shoot me, run me over? Hey, thanks a lot. I'll go with you, Jesus Christ, man. You know? But that doesn't panic me. But what fear we should have if we bow to men? If I become a man pleaser, think of the fear I shall have then for leading people astray. Because I'm being pushed or pressured by men to say something that God has not said, "Thus saith the Lord." Be careful when you say, "Thus saith the Lord." You better make sure God spoke to you. Don't use the name of God in vain. Because if God spoke to you, let's see it happen. Let's see it come to pass. And if not, you're a false prophet. You're phony. That's why I'm so careful that when God does speak to me, or He speaks to you, I bring it to prayer and I wait on the Lord to confirm it through His word or to somebody else. And then say, "You know, surely God has spoken, because the thing is coming to pass." You hold it in your heart. And then you see God work. And this is what Jeremiah does in his own heart. But then watch this. In verse 3, he says, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Why do you prophesy? And said, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give the city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord God. Though you fight with the Babylonians, yet you shall not succeed. Why? Because God said it. He's wanting Jeremiah to change the prophecy, where God said that Zedekiah would be taken captive by Babylon, and then Nebuchadnezzar would take him to Babylon, and in Babylon he would kill him. He would die in Babylon. Zedekiah didn't want to hear that. He wanted to hear how great he was. But Jeremiah stood to the word of God. Watch this, verse 6. When you stand before God, man, God will use you again. And then Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, This is what God says. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field which is in Anthony, which was the place where Jeremiah was born. He says, for the right of redemption is in you to buy it. And then Hamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now you see, the word of God now is going to be fulfilled. Just like God said, Jeremiah, you kick back and I will do all the work. You don't have to do nothing. I will send them to you. You just got to kick back. Verse 9. And so I bought the field from Hamiel, a son of my uncle who was in Antioch, and weighted out to him the money 17 shekels of silver. And I beseeched the deed, and sealed it, the title deed, and sealed it for the property, and took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. And so I took the purchase deed, both which was sealed according to the law of the custom, that which was then open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Nerach, son of Mashiach, in the presence of Hamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed and purchased the deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that they understood that he was a prophet of God and he wasn't doing anything to sneak around. But he says, I want you guys to be witnesses in front of all these people. And then he said, I charged Baruch before them all, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and their deeds, which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that they may last for many days. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. What is he doing? He's using this whole thing to give a prophecy how God took Judah. Remember, Judah was taken to Babylon for 70 years. But among those people that went to Judah, there was a remnant of people among Judah that were obedient to God. And God told them, now look, through Jeremiah, if you go with the king of Babylon and you submit to him and you don't use any force, then you'll go to Babylon, you'll pay your time, and then after 70 years, I'll bring you back to this land. It was just a small remnant out of all those millions that went to Babylon. Why? Because by the time we get to the book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets, Haggai prophesies about the return of those from exile, because in Babylon, all of these Jews, this is where the Jewish people learn about business. This is where they became great businessmen in Babylon. And ever since then, they've been the greatest businessmen in the world. This is where they learned. They learn about scales. They learn about all kinds of ways of doing and making business and making great profit. And because they became great businessmen in Babylon, most of them didn't want to come back to Palestine. They didn't want to come back after 70 years. They all stayed in Babylon. Only 55,000
50,000 returned to Palestine. Only 55,000. And they returned to Palestine as God now would begin to bless them. But listen real carefully here, because this is a lot of history here. By the time you read the book of Haggai, it's only two chapters. But man, in those two chapters, it's so powerful. Because if I was to put a theme on that book of two chapters, I would say that Haggai is a book of priorities. A book of priorities. Let me show you why I say this. If you want to turn to 1 second, the book of Haggai. Okay. Right after Zephaniah, then Haggai, and then Zechariah. Right before, you got, if you're going backwards from the New Testament, you have the book of Malachi, then Zechariah, and then Haggai. Okay, so it's the third book from the Old Testament at the end. Listen to what he says, the prophet. In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house may be built. Now what happened here is that the people of God returned, 55,000 returned back to Palestine. And when they got back to the land, they got real busy not only building their own beautiful panel houses, but they started working their fields and they forgot all about the house of the Lord. What happened? Their priorities were totally messed up. Totally messed up. It seems that they did not learn the lesson in Babylon. The reason they went to Babylon is why? Because they were worshiping idols. Yes, they never worship idols ever again. But they were so caught up like people today, working and buying and selling and doing everything for self, that they forgot all about what God wanted to do in their lives. And the first priority was not their panel houses. Their priority was not buying clothes. Their priority was not buying food or actually sowing and reaping their fields. But the priority was what? To build the house of the Lord so they could worship God. They didn't want to do that. So watch what God does here. Verse 3. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you and yourselves to dwell in your beautiful panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Notice he speaks to the leaders. The question, and now hear the challenge in verse 5. And now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, consider your actions. Do you think what you're doing is right? You go to the book of Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. They were not seeking God first. They were seeking themselves first. Then watch this again now. Verse 6. You have sown much and bring in very little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages and puts them into a bag with holes. What is God saying? Whatever you do, you don't have enough. Why? Because God is not first in your life. No matter how many hours they put in themselves in the field, no matter how much they worked in the fields, and the gold and the silver they brought home, and they put it into these big bags, God, as they would put it into the bag, God would take it away from them. Number one, because they were not giving to God what belonged to God. And secondly, they were not building the house of the Lord just like God said. The more they took for themselves, the more God took away. And that's usually the case with even today. You don't put God first, then don't expect the blessings of God in your life. Jeremiah brings up the point. And it's incredible because Jeremiah wanted to serve God completely. He knew what was going to happen because he was a prophet. But the people were stubborn. And those 55,000 people that returned here in the book of Haggai, they were so caught up with themselves that sooner or later, as God would speak to them, they not only would begin to make excuses for themselves, but you know what they were doing? They were actually procrastinating in themselves. There's a lot of people that procrastinate today.
Procrastination is a great sin against God and against man. Tomorrow. No, today. Watch this. Verse 7 comes the, after the self-examination, there comes a second challenge now. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. And then check this out. You look for much, but indeed it came to very little. And when you brought it home, I, God, blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you has his own houses. You see, God says, if you don't put me first, then whatever you do, I'm going to take it away from you. And usually that's the case. God teaches a lesson here. And it's a lesson about priorities. God has to be first in everything. In the Old Testament, God always wanted the first fruits of everything. The first fruits of your sheep, the first fruits of your goats, the first fruits of your lambs, the first fruit of your children. Everything that was first fruits was always the best given to God. God doesn't want you to give him your rejects or your leftovers. And that's usually what happens in our time. Well, Lord, I was very busy today, so I'll give you whatever is left over. God says, I don't want it. He won't accept it. God wants the best. The best of your day, the best of your afternoon, the best of your evening, the best of everything you possess in your life. That's what God desires. And because, if they would have listened, they would have been judged. But praise God that in the book of Haggai, they listened to God and the prophet, and they repented. And then God blessed them. But usually when people don't listen, and they don't want to really listen to what God has to say, then God has to what? God has to judge people. He has to judge people because of their disobedience to God, especially when there's willful disobedience against God. When you know how to do right, but you don't do it, to you it's a sin, Scripture says. To you it's a sin. And so the prophet Jeremiah prepares the way. Go back now, watch this. The fulfillment comes. Verse 16. Well, verse 15, he says, now for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And he's speaking when they come back in the time of Haggai. When you come back, if you're obedient to God and you go to Babylon and you keep obeying God, God will bring you back here and he'll bless you. Because that's the way God works. And now when I have delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I pray to the Lord, saying, and notice that secondly, Jeremiah is what? Jeremiah is not only a prophet, but also he's a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer, man. He goes to God in prayer. Watch how he prays. And I pray to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and a stretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Notice he reminds God of his greatness as creator. I love the way Jeremiah prays. We can learn from these prayers how to pray. He doesn't begin to exalt himself. He doesn't pray about his needs. He begins to exalt the Lord in his greatness. He's preparing the way for his petition. Sometimes when we pray, we come immediately to God. Lord, I need, I want now. Amen. Sad. God says, hey, you know, when are we going to fellowship together? When are we going to spend time together, just fellowship and just communing with one another? This is what God is looking for when we pray. Yeah, I mean, God doesn't want 5-minute prayers, instant prayers. He wants you to kick back when nobody's around, and he wants you while you're driving alone on the street or the freeway, wherever you may be, talk to him. People may think you're crazy on the freeway, but who cares? You're talking to God. Worship him. Recognize that he's creator. And then he says in verse 18, you show loving kindness to thousands, repay. Notice you repay the iniquity or the sin of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You can't get away with sin. He'll catch up with you. You are great in counsel and mighty in work.
For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. God doesn't miss anything. His eyes are always open. You cannot hide from God. And then he says there too, not only are your eyes open, God, but to give to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Notice you reap what you sow. You know, God says, I'll give you whatever you do, that's what you'll get. And then verse 20, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. Now he goes back and reminds God. He's actually saying, God, I remember what I've read, what I've heard, how you took Israel out of Egypt and you drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. It was you, God, that did this whole thing because you are God Almighty. You see, it wasn't done by men, it was done by God. He reminds God of all of his acts. And then, verse 22, you have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers by prophecy to give to them, a land that flows with milk and honey. And they came and they took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. Notice they broke the law of God. And they have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused them this calamity to come upon them. What calamity? To have Babylon come and use Nebuchadnezzar to wipe them out and take him into captivity. So what does Jeremiah say? God, you're doing exactly what you said in the book of Deuteronomy. If you obey me, I'll bless you. But if you do not obey me, then I'll curse you. That's what God did, and that's what God will do. So what is he doing? He's showing God, and he's sharing with God in his prayer that God is a man of his word. He will do what he says. Not like man. Man changes his mind, not God. God will do what he wants anytime. And then notice again in verse 23. And let me bring up a point here. Verse 22, where he speaks about milk and honey. Anytime that, you know, God takes you into the promised land, which is not heaven. Okay, Egypt is the type of the world. The Red Sea is the type of the believer's baptism. And then the wilderness is the type of the carnal Christian or the carnal person walking the life of the wilderness without victory, but always in defeat. And then when you get to the end of the wilderness, you come to the Jordan River. And before crossing the Jordan River, what did God do? Every person that was carnal, every person that was not walking in the Spirit, he wiped them out and killed them all. And only those that were 20 years of age and under were the only ones to go into the promised land, and the rest died because of unbelief. And when they cross the Jordan River becomes a type of reckoning, the old man to be dead, now to sin, but alive to Christ. And when you cross over the Jordan River, you get over to the promised land, that is not heaven. That's the life of the Spirit, the life of victory. But wait a minute, it cannot be that way. Why? Because, remember, he says that when the 12 spies were sent out to go to the promised land, what did they find in the promised land? They saw the beautiful grapes. They saw the land with milk and honey. But there were giants in the land. And you know what? Even though that the promised land is not heaven, yet when we enter the promised land, the land of victory, the land where not only that we have victory in Jesus Christ, but we walk by the Spirit of God, we have victory over those giants. God says, I will give you the victory over these giants. And those giants can be temptations, can be trials, can be anything else, but who can separate me from the love of Christ if I am obedient? This is what God says. I will give you the victory. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will fight your battles if you put your trust in me. All you have to do is just kick back and watch me work and defeat your enemy. And that's exactly what God did. All the way through. It wasn't what men did, it was what God did for them that counts. Not what men can do for you, it's what God has done for me that counts. He's the one that does everything for me. And then verse 23. And then they came and they took possession of the land, but they have not obeyed your voice nor walked in your law, and they have done nothing at all to your commandments to do them. Therefore you have caused this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounts. They have come to the city. The siege mounts, literally here, is they brought these ramps, the Babylonians, and they put these ramps next to the wall, and they raised these ramps up this way where they could climb over the walls. And this is what he's talking about. Look, they siege mounts. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hands of the Babylonians who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. And what have you spoken has happened, God. There you see it. See, whatever God says, he's done it. Whatever God says, he's done it, because God's word is sure. And you have said to me, to Jeremiah, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hands of the Babylonians. Why? Because God uses evil for good. He used an evil nation to chastise his people, and then God took and wiped out the Babylonians, just as he declared he would do. God will use evil in my life for good. Even if he has to use a heathen in my life to wipe me out, he'll do that. Because that's the way God works, because he loves me. So it's pretty neat how God shares the whole thing here. Verse 26. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord and the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The same thing he told Abraham on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, Abraham, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? No way. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible. Notice what Jeremiah, therefore, verse 28, because of this, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city, notice Jerusalem will be destroyed, into the hands of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So go tell King Zedekiah to tell all of his false prophets that they're liars and they're going to be judged for lying. And then the Chaldeans or the Babylonians who fight against the city shall come and set it on fire to the city and burn it. And the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to the gods to provoke me to anger. Who was Baal? Baal was the god that they worship. Not only did the god of Molech, where they actually offer their children to the god of Molech on the fire, but if you go to Jerusalem even today and you go up to the city, on the east side, you can still see the ashes from the Babylonians when they burned down the city of Jerusalem. They're still there today. When they uncovered those houses, they could see the ashes where the Babylonians burned the whole city down, just like God said it would happen. And in verse 30, because, here's the reason for judgment, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord, which was what? Idolatry. They were into idolatry the whole time. And for this city has been to me a provocation for my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even till this day. So I will remove it from before my face. Why? Because God built the city so that the people could come to the temple and worship God. But what do? They set up their own idols and their own gods. And they abused it. And when you abuse the privileges God gives you, God will take away those privileges from you. He'll just take them away. And he'll bring his judgment upon you. Because if you're faithful in the small things, he'll make you greater in the bigger things. But if you're not faithful in the small things, you might as well forget everything else. He's not going to entrust you. He needs to trust you that you're going to be faithful to whatever God gives to you. And then he says in verse 33, and here is the sadness of the whole thing. And in verse 32, he says, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they and their kings and their leaders and their priests and their prophets and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everybody was doing evil. And they have turned to me the back. Notice they turned the back on me. What a sadness. Instead of facing God, they turned their back on God. And turning your back on somebody is an insult. They turned their back on God. God, get out of here. We don't want to talk to you. We're tired of you, man. We're going to do what we want. And they have turned to me their back and not their face. Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they did not listen to receive instruction. And that is the problem with so many people today. Even though they're getting taught, they don't receive instruction. They don't learn. They go right back to the mud like the pig.
How many times are you going to be like that swine that goes back to the pen, you know, and rolls up in that mud? You know, you can take that swine and take him in your bathtub and fill it up real nice and then get a whole bottle of bubble bath and fill it up, and that pig will stand there, and then you put him inside of it and he'll snort and the whole thing and he'll be shaking, and then you take him out of there and you dry him up and you go, oh man, doesn't he smell good? And he does. Just release him. As soon as you release him, he's out of the house and he's back in that pen. And what is he doing? He's all over the place. And that's the way a lot of people are in the church. They stink. They're pigs. Sad. But it's true. How many times God has told you, don't do it? Oh, I know, Lord. I know. Right back. Sad. And then check this out, verse 34. But they set their abominations in their houses, which is called by my name, to defile. What do? They build their high places, which were what? Places of worship. They used trees. They used stone. They carved images for themselves. They worshiped to Baal in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to be passing through the fire to Molech. They came down to the valley of Hinnom, and they brought their little babies in their arms, and they stretched out hands of Molech, which was a statue about 5 feet, and made out of steel. They would heat up the fire as hot as could, and when the image would turn red, they would take their babies and place them on the hands of Molech and consume them, and would burn them. Well, it hasn't changed much. 25 million babies have been what? Have been killed today through abortion to the god of Molech. Heavy. Hasn't changed much in the last 4,000 years. The same thing Judah was doing, we're doing today, America and the world. We don't listen. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And so we see again, he says they were giving them their, into the fire to Molech, which I did not command them to, nor did I come to, into their mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. What happened? God was not in their minds. Sin was in their minds. They were not conscious of God's presence or God's word. They totally ignored it. They wanted to do their own thing. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, here is the judgment of which you say it shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. Behold, notice God's grace here again. You know what? I'm glad I'm not God. God wipes me out when I read these things right here. I mean, here's God, you know. I mean, he's ready to wipe us, but you know what? I love you guys. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them by my anger and my fury. And in great wrath, I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. I mean, that just blows me away. But you know what happened? He did judge Israel and Judah, right? And for the last 2,000 years, what happened? God judged the people. The prophecy surely is fulfilled tonight. Why? Because on May 14, 1948, God began to bring the people back to Palestine. And ever since then, Israel has been gathering and growing as Jews are coming from all over the world back to Palestine, just as God said he would do it. Just like God's word said. And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God, speaking now of future. And then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, and the good of them and their children after them. That's going to happen soon. God's already beginning to stir up Israel. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Once they see Jesus come again, they're going to ask Jesus when he comes back, Lord, who pierced your hands and who pierced your side and your feet? And the Lord's going to say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Imagine that. You did it to me. And never again will Israel turn their back against Jesus Christ, but they will worship him forever and ever. And so God makes the promise here. And then he says in verse 40, and I will make it everlasting. Verse 41, yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in their land. And God's already done that. With all my heart and with all my soul. And watch this, God's ultimate purpose for Israel here is to do good. Watch this. For thus saith the Lord, just as I have brought all these great calamities on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised to them. I mean, God loves the Jew. And yet people say today, hey man, I hate the Jew. No, we have to love the Jew because they're God's people. They give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't want, you want to make sure you don't become anti-Semitic against the Jews, because God says that those that bless you, I will bless them, but then that curse you, I will curse you. You don't want to bring a cursing upon yourself by coming against Israel. Israel are God's people, and they're chosen by God, and they're going to be blessed, God says. That nation, once again, will not only revive itself and grow again, but God is going to bless Israel all over again, the Bible says. And then he says, verse 43, and the fields will be brought in this land of which you say it is desolate without men and beasts. It has been given into the hands of the Babylonians. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the place around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, saith the Lord. Twofold prophecy. Judah, 55,000 would return. Future prophecy, Israel will come back to the land which they're already there, and then God is going to deal with the nation of Israel in the last 7 years of world history so that Israel will become God's people, as God will judge the nations of the world for their treatment against Israel. The time is ripe for the coming of the Lord. The time is ripe for everything that Jeremiah is preaching. Even tonight, we see it on the horizon as the Lord is beginning to lift up his sword and he's getting ready to come and judge the world. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your grace and for your love and for your mercies. And Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would lead us into all truth.